Well, let us return to 1 Kings and the chapter 9. And in our studies of this book of 1 Kings, in these opening chapters, we have been confronted with a king that is most wise, King Solomon. We have noted the trouble that was brought to David's house when Solomon was to ascend to the throne and to sit upon the throne of David. We noted how Solomon then established his kingdom. He established himself as king and established his reign over the kingdom and established, as it were, his dominion over other kingdoms around about, those who paid honour to Solomon. And his reign has thus far been prosperous. And from his ascension until now, one word has been prominent. In these 9 chapters, there has been a prominent word that keeps setting itself before us. And that is the word build. And the word build, to build a house, was prominent in the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And we have it again prominent in this chapter, 1 Kings and chapter 9. And in this chapter, we're brought to just over midway to Solomon's 40-year reign. And just midway in his reign, we're reminded of the importance of this word, build. So Solomon has reigned now for around 24 years. We have in chapter 11 and verse 42, we are told that he reigned for 40 years. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, we read that it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel. So that was in the 4th year of his reign. Verse 38 of the same chapter tells us that there was 7 years in building that of the temple. And then chapter 7 and verse 1 tells us of another 13 years which he built all his house, totaling up then to 24 years. So we're just over midway in the reign of King Solomon. And verse 10 of chapter 9, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses and the house of the Lord. The two houses, 7 years for one, 13 for the other. And he started building in the 4th year of his reign. So the survey of his reign, as we'll see, so far, so good. The last 16 years of his reign, we will see in the coming weeks, was not so good. Now this word build holds this chapter together. We have it in verse 1, verse 3, verse 10, verse 15, verse 19. We have it twice in verse 24 and in verse 25. It holds this chapter loosely together. So what is the point of the chapter? Well, the author is reminding us of 2 things. Midway through the reign of Solomon, we're being reminded of 2 things. Firstly, we're being reminded of the kindness of the Lord. Secondly, we're being reminded of the kingship of Solomon. And we need to understand this. He was, after all, a king. He was a civil king who reigned in the kindness of the Lord. And the success of his kingly functions depended on his faithfulness to the Lord. And he had many kingly functions, day-to-day functions, mundane functions that he had to do. He had to govern, as it were, this kingdom. So, dear congregation, we are being instructed here of the necessity of having God at the center of our civil callings. Whatever they be, whether you be a school teacher, whether you work for the NHS, whether you retire, whether you work in the police, whether you run your own business, whether you drive a bus, whatever your civil calling is, this chapter is teaching us an important lesson. God must be at the center of your calling. So I want us then to consider this chapter under this theme: kindness and kingship. Kindness and kingship. And we have only two headings: the kindness of the Lord from verse 1 through to verse 9. And then the kingship of Solomon from verse 10 through to verse 28. Well, let us first note then the kindness of the Lord, verse 1 to verse 9. The kindness of the Lord has been evident during Solomon's reign. And so seen here in this chapter, in an appearance of the Lord, an assurance given from the Lord, and an admonition given from the Lord. And we will see that these three are all kindnesses of the Lord. Even the admonition of the Lord is a kindness unto his own people. Well, the kindness of the Lord then in his appearance, verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 2, we read that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. Here we have a second gracious appearance of the Lord unto Solomon. The first one's recorded for us in chapter 3 and verse 5. And there it was to assure the king of God's kindness in his giving to him. What do we read in chapter 3 and verse 5? In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Assuring Solomon of his kindness, in that if Solomon was to ask for that which pleased the Lord was willing to give it. And this second appearance is to assure of his kindness in his own presence, in the house that Solomon had built for God. We acknowledge that one word, or that appearance from the Lord, is an infinite kindness. If the Lord had never appeared unto Solomon again after the first time in Gibeon, it was still an infinite kindness of the Lord to appear on him, but to appear to him a second time, that just magnifies God's kindness. Dear friends, it is vital that we mark such in our own living. What do I mean? Well, think of Psalm 62 and verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Think of Jonah. Jonah's experience, we could say, was even a greater kindness. Jonah 3 and verse 1. After Jonah had went away out of the will of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, "And the word of the Lord came again on to Jonah." We should mark this in our living. When the Lord speaks unto us once, we rejoice and we are glad. The Lord speaks unto us a second time with the same issue, his kindness is magnified, his gracious kindness towards us. Dear saints, let us mark such kindness of the Lord, for it may be the last such kindness in this life. that we receive. And why do I say this? Well, the assurance that follows, again, the reiteration of the covenant promise that follows here with Solomon, is the last time that he receives it. The next time we read is in chapter 11 and verse 11. And listen to these words. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. When we consider this second appearance, this word coming unto Solomon a second time in the light of chapter 11 and verse 11, as the next time the Lord speaks unto him, surely this is a kindness that speaks for itself. And it should teach us, shouldn't it, to mark when God speaks to us in his kindness by his word or by the word preached. We should mark it, for we know not if that's the last word of kindness that we shall receive. So the kindness of the Lord in an appearance, but also in assurance from verse 3 through to verse 5. So firstly, Solomon is assured of the Lord's presence. The Lord has heard the prayer of dedication. We had that in chapter 8. And the Lord now tells or assures Solomon that he has heard it and that he will consecrate the temple with his holy presence. Look at what the Lord says in verse 3. I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house. I have sanctified it. I have set it apart, which thou hast built to put my name there forever. That means to put his name there is to presence himself, to reveal himself there to the people of God. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So the eyes of the Lord will also be over. So not only is he assuring Solomon of his presence with his people, but he's also assuring Solomon of his protection for his people. His eyes will never depart from them. But he's also assuring his love for his people. And mine heart shall be there perpetually. What a promise that is in and of itself. To know that that house which you have built for the worship of God, for God's dwelling place, for the kingdom to worship at, that God has here assured you, mine heart shall be there perpetually. Going up to the house of God, knowing that God's heart is there and that his heart is toward his people. You know, we have a lovely spiritual application of that in and of ourselves. Where is the heart of God seen towards sinners? It is seen in Jesus Christ. How do we approach near unto God? We approach near unto God through Jesus Christ. So when we draw near unto God through Jesus Christ, we can be assured that his heart is there perpetually. And the heart of Christ is continually toward his people. Dear saints, it is a kindness of the Lord in his hearing us. Now, the Lord sometimes hears us before we ask. As we're thinking upon what to pray for before the need arises, the Lord hears us. Isaiah 65 and verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. A kindness of the Lord before we ask. Sometimes we receive the kindness of the Lord as we ask, as we're in the process of praying. Daniel and the chapter 9 and verse 20. And whilst I was speaking, and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Daniel, while he was praying, God heard and God answered. But of course, we all know that when God does hear us, he hears us also after we pray. And we have it in John and the chapter 16 and the verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name. That's Jesus speaking unto the disciples. And I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out of my Father. We are heard even after we pray. Dear saints, let this assurance here being given to Solomon also apply to ourselves. Let it encourage ourselves to seek God, especially ahead of this week, the communion season. Let's seek God through the heart of God, Jesus Christ. Let's seek God through the one that we will come to remember, knowing fine rightly that sometimes before we ask, he will answer. Sometimes as we ask, he answers. And after we ask, he will truly answer. God's kindness in assurance. But we also have assurance of the promise here, verse 4 and 5. And we are all now very familiar with these words. This promise, this Davidic promise on to David and so on to Solomon. This promise was given again in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, chapter 6, verse 11 and 13. And here it is again in the kindness of the Lord. This promise is reiterated to Solomon. So this again magnifies God's kindness to Solomon and reminds us of the necessity to hear and to remember. You see, Solomon heard and Solomon had remembered up to this point. Up to this point, he had remembered this covenant promise. And we will see as we continue our studies that Solomon fell by the way. Though he being saved, he did depart from this promise. Up to this point, the king had remembered. The assurance of this promise was based upon the king's covenant fidelity. The Lord commanded him, you see, that he would take no other gods. And if he didn't take any other gods and remain faithful to this covenant, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So again, assured of God's blessing. But thirdly, we have the kindness of the Lord in admonition from verse 6 through to verse 9. And here's an admonition against covenant infidelity. The promise had been given, the blessing would stand if you're faithful to the covenant. But if you're unfaithful, this is what will happen. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. First commandment, loyalty. This formed part of this covenant promise. He was to have no other gods before the Lord. And if he took any other gods, what would happen? Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. We know that came to pass. We read of it, don't we? In Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, the children of Israel taken into captivity, Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed. We read of the enemies of the Lord wagging their heads and hissing at that house. It came to pass. So we see this admonition of the Lord is actually a kindness of the Lord on to Solomon. And we need them in our lives. We need such words of admonition. And even with them, we confess there are times that we fall in disobedience, just as Solomon. One writer remarked, over half of his words constitute warning. That is the words here of the Lord in assurance. The Lord wants to impress Solomon with the high cost of apostasy. Infidelity will bring the loss of turf, temple, and throne. That's what he's being warned of here. Infidelity will bring the loss of turf, land, temple, the place of God's dwelling, throne. Solomon, or the sons of Solomon, will know of this throne divided. What is here being said to the king most wise? Only a fool would be unfaithful. Now think of that. This is being said to Solomon, the most wise king. This is a kind admonition. Solomon, only a fool would act in this unfaithful way. And dear friends, it is all on the king. Verse 6, but if ye, it's a singular. It's all on the king. As the king goes, so will go the people, and so will go the nation. But if ye shall turn from following me. And in verse 7, we have a reversal of verse 3. You see in verse 3 where the Lord had said that he would put his name there, and his eyes would be over it, his heart shall be there perpetually. In verse 7, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight. Reversal of verse 3. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. A byword. Israel became an object of scorn. Now we read of this in Psalm 44 in verse 14. The psalmist speaks of Israel being a byword, being a scorn, being viewed with great contempt in the nation. And dear congregation, this is relatable to us. Are we not a byword in this nation? Is this not relatable to us in two ways? We have become a byword. We're looked upon with scorn, contempt, as something irrelevant, unimportant, with nothing to say, just filled with hatred, filled with bigotry. But also, it's relatable in that we have forsaken first commandment loyalty. Verse 9, and they shall answer because they forsook the Lord their God. Have we forsaken the Lord our God as a nation? We would have to say, yes. How could we answer it any other way? We are a nation who has cast off God. That is why the church has become a byword in this nation. Because the church, the true church, is God's representative in the nation. It's why God is visible in the nation through his word and sacrament. Dear saints, these things but confirm to us the veracity, the truthfulness of God's word. And his kindness in reminding us of our duty to obey God's word. It's an obligation for us as God's people to obey God's word. So So we see the kindness of the Lord then in his appearance, in his assurance, and in his admonition. And that's what we pray for, don't we? That we would know such kindness of the Lord. As we enter into this communion week, we pray that we would know the kindness of the Lord in an appearance to us. Not speaking of some mystical, charismatic appearance of the Lord, but as he has ordained these means, as the broken bread is held up before us, as it is broken before us, as the wine is poured and the bitterness thereof tasted, what is our prayer? That the kindness of the Lord would belong to us, the Lord would appear afresh unto us, and that we would, as it were, as one old writer said, we would eat with the mouth of our souls, and we would be blessed therein, receiving assurance that his eyes are upon us, his name is upon us, and admonition also, that if we walk contrary to his ways, we will know not the blessing of the Lord. So that's the kindness of the Lord. But secondly, the kingship of Solomon, verse 10 to verse 28. Now these are considered maybe by some as mundane scripture passages that speak of just governance and other things. What can we actually learn spiritually from these verses? Well, the lesson before us is that Solomon was not only called to first commandment loyalty, but he was also called to be a king. Solomon had duties to be performed at the same time. Like us all, Solomon had to have a true work-life balance. We hear that in the workplace, don't we? You need to have a true work-life balance. What is Solomon's work-life balance here midway through his reign? Well, he is fulfilling his calling with God at the center. Dear friends, that is a true work-life balance, is that you have God at the center of your life and work. Like all kings, Solomon had to deal with the mundane daily reign of his kingdom. He had politics to deal with, verse 10 to 14. We'll speak on that in a moment. He had defense of a kingdom from verse 15 to verse 24. He sought to implement that which would further the defense of the kingdom. The Pharaoh, king of Egypt, remember he married his daughter. We also have Solomon building Gezer and Beth Horam and Nether and Baaleth, Tadmor in the wilderness, in the land. All for what? All for defensive reasons. Right through to verse 24, where he has those in bond service unto him, and those of the children of Israel. He didn't make them bondmen, but we'll come to find out that they were discontent. They were discontent with his reign at some stage, even though they weren't bondmen, but they were men of war, the defense of the kingdom. His servants, his princes, his captains, rulers, chariots, and horsemen. But we also have religion in the kingdom, verse 25. Speak on that in a moment also. And also commerce, verse 26 to 28. We see that he builds a merchant navy, as it were, and he sails the seas and he fetches gold, 420 talents, and brought it. Where did they bring the gold? To King Solomon. But I want us just to focus on politics and religion, because we can learn somewhat from these two. Politics in verse 10 through to verse 14. Now we see that he built the two houses. The two main houses that he built was the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now remember who helped him in the building. King Hiram. Remember he gave him the fabrics that to use in order to build the buildings. And we read in verse 11, now Hiram, king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees with gold according to all his desire. And then we read that King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities. Now Hiram, in verse 14, it says, "And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold." Not at that time. That is, it is in the past sense. So he had before, in the, for the building of these buildings, sent 60 talents of gold to the king. Now, what do we learn from these verses? Well, very quickly, those who govern nations, even foreign affairs with allies, are at times uncomfortable. For we have a complaint here given by King Hiram. The king obviously couldn't keep up with feeding Hiram's house. Remember, that was the deal. Hiram gave him the cedar trees in verse 11 of chapter 5. David, give him food. Give him provisions for his house. Obviously, that didn't suffice. Maybe there was more mouths to feed in Hiram's house than what Solomon thought there was. So he gave him cities in exchange. But Hiram was not pleased with these cities. Verse 12. "And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not." They pleased him not, and he called them, verse 13, Kabul, unto this day. Hiram was not pleased with the lands, but he was wise in that he didn't rebel against King Solomon. Because we read in verse 27 that it was Hiram who had this mission of commerce to bring gold to King Solomon. So, dear saints, we can learn a vital spiritual lesson from Hiram. One writer remarked, "Oh, that we could have as light an esteem of all things here below, looking upon this world as a great dunghill." We should look upon the world as Hiram looked upon these lands which Solomon had given him. He had no delight in them. He had no pleasure in them. And we as God's people ought not to have delight or pleasure in this world. Let us acknowledge that in the light of eternity, this world is nothing. And that's what this world, this word, Kabul, means. It means dirty, worthless land. So everything that Solomon had given him with regards to land, it was worthless. He just seen it as dirty. One commentator translates it, a land of dogs. That's what he saw. A land of dogs. Well, let us do better than Hiram. With great contentment in not rebelling, even with a murmuring thought. Hiram had a murmuring thought. He was displeased. He wasn't happy. But let us be better than Hiram. Let us view this world as something worthless, unpleasing, not delightful for us. But let us not murmur. Let us know that we are to live in the world. We are to be light in the world. We are to be salt in the world. So that is politics. Even for such a wise king as Solomon, can be difficult. But religion, verse 25. And here it is. Here is the reason for the king's prosperous first half of his reign. The Lord had kindly granted the provision of his house, and Solomon availed even as king. Look at what we read. "And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house." We have that in Exodus 23, verse 14 to 17. The requirement of these three feasts of the Lord. So the Lord had kindly granted this provision. And Solomon didn't see himself as too important to avail himself of the public worship of God. Central to Solomon's reign was this necessity. And it was a necessity. Look at the troubles that he had. He had defense issues. He was trying to bolster his defenses. He had disgruntled allies in Hiram. His land's awful. Look at the state of it. And yet at the same time, public worship was a necessity for Solomon. What was Solomon doing? There was a public identification with God. And that's what we pray for our civic leaders. Our prime minister, our first minister, the ministers of the cabinet, our local councillors, the king, the royal household. What is our earnest prayer for them? That they would publicly identify themselves with God. How to do that? Well, they would stress the necessity of the public worship of God. Solomon's obedience to God was public matter, as he was a public figure. Now, the last clause teaches us of his obedience by meeting all the Mosaic requirements set by the law. We read, so he finished the house. That doesn't mean that he finished the building of the house. What's being conveyed to us here, that Solomon had met all the Mosaic requirements in the public worship of God. Dear congregation, what would it be to have a first minister or a prime minister of this nation meet the public or the biblical requirements for the public worship of God? What would it be to have a king to call all the churches to uniformity of worship? To worship God according to his revealed will. Is that not what we want? A civic leader who puts at the centre of his civic duties the public worship, and that the right public worship, we should say, of God. Orthodoxy was thriving at this point, was thriving from the king down. Wouldn't it be great to have a civic leader who instructed us to look upon him or her and to do likewise? Like Gideon of old, what did he say? Look on me and do ye likewise. Or to have a civic leader who says to us, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Who said that? The Apostle Paul. Now this is the important note. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That's what Solomon is doing here in verse 25. He is showing himself to be a follower of Christ. You may say to me, well, how? Well, he's keeping, as it were, to the stipulations of the Davidic covenant. That promised seed that was to come. That he pointed to Christ himself. But as he was obeying these stipulations of the covenant, he was following Christ. He was living in the hope of Christ. He was saying to the kingdom, be ye followers of me, even as I also of Christ. Dear friends, Solomon teaches us that no matter the importance of your calling, no matter how important it may be in society, or how much the demands that are laid upon you in your calling, Solomon teaches us here that we must always avail of the time afforded for us for the worship of God. This is the true work-life balance. That time that is afforded to you in God's kindness and providence for the public worship of God is a time that you should avail of. You know, we have Christians today who may be career people and they feel as if they have no time to avail themselves of public worship. And even upon the Sabbath day, their work encroaches into that day which God has given for his worship. Well, how can we do this How, as it were, can we avail of this time afforded to us for the worship of God? How can we strive to live with God central in First Commandment loyalty? Well, dear congregation, let us live in the light of the Lord's kindness in our own kingship. You may say to me, well, what do you mean? What do you mean by living in the light of the Lord's kindness in our own kingship? Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The priesthood and the kingship of all believers. Remembering who we are and the cost of our own kingship will help us keep Christ the King as center in our lives and in our callings. Dear saints, the Lord has been kind to us. Therefore, let us live as true godly kings in following the Christ of the covenant in whatever calling we find ourselves in. Let us pray.